If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 7, as we're covering today, verses 14 through 24. Jesus said this: "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, when we come to judging with righteous judgment, there's a lot of images that pop in a lot of your minds, no doubt. And that is, there's some of you in this room that think we're never supposed to judge. There's some of you maybe in this room that like to judge everybody for everything. And there's maybe some in this room who don't really know where we're supposed to stand as Christians. And the bottom line is, either extreme is wrong, and right down the middle, which is pretty much true of every doctrine of the Word of God, is the right place to be. And what do I mean by that? I think a lot of people are afraid to judge today because you hear someone say, and we've probably heard it say, "Don't judge me, man," or whatever the case might be. And I think that oftentimes that the enemy uses that to back us off when we need to be confronting a brother in love. And so a lot of us are afraid to say anything. And then sometimes I think some of us are delving too much into other people's business, and we have opinions about what they wear and how they do their hair and everything else that goes down the pike. We need a proper balance with righteous judgment. And let me just say this to begin with. We started with verse 24, although we're going to do 14 through 24. And notice Jesus told us in that one verse, we are to do both. We are to do judgment, absolutely, but we're not to do it unrighteously. And that is what the goal is today as we look at this passage, is to determine what is righteous judgment, what is unrighteous judgment, how do we deal with the world, how do we deal within the church when it comes to this. Again, because I think that oftentimes when it comes to judging, the enemy will get us not to do anything as far as fruit inspecting or looking at a brother's life, because he wants us to leave them alone and allow them to go down a path they're not supposed to be going down. And then on the other hand, he wants us yelling at the world so that they'll think that we're simply unloving and uncaring. And we have to find that proper place that the Lord wants us to be, right in the middle of it. Now, judgment, when it comes to the body of Christ, is essential for a number of reasons. And one is, if we don't learn to judge righteously, then we're not going to have a purified church. The church will become just like the world, and you won't be able to tell the difference between the church and the world. We're supposed to be different. You know, the Bible calls us a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're strange, although some of us might be. But what it means is we're different than the world. They can't figure us out. It's very peculiar. Why is it they don't do what everyone else does? Why do they live differently than everyone else? It is a light shining in a dark place. It sets us apart, not in the sense of thinking we are better or presenting that, but showing what righteousness is in our weakness and all. Having the battles that we have, but walking with the Lord. So there has to be that judgment within the church to keep the church purified. And secondly, if there's not righteous judgment between us and brothers and sisters, how are we going to steer each other back on the path? The Bible says if you rescue someone, if you turn someone away from a sin, you've rescued their soul and covered a multitude of sins if you go after them. And so the whole principle of doing that is so that when a brother or sister is straying and going the wrong direction, we can go to them in meekness and in love and say, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 18. He said, if your brother sins, go to your brother. You know, don't just ignore it. Don't pretend it's not there. "Well, I don't want to judge." Judge. But judge righteously. You're commanded to do it. Go in love. First, make sure your heart's right. What did the Lord say? Take the log out of your own eye before you go to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So get right. Make sure you're walking with God. Make sure your heart's where it's supposed to be. And then go in love and in meekness, not based on your opinions, but based on the Word of God, and say, "This is what the Bible says," and you're steering off direction. And the Bible commands us to do that, so much so that the Bible says if you go to a brother and they refuse to repent, you're supposed to take someone else with you who can also judge with you and make sure that you're judging properly. And if they still don't repent at that, you're supposed to take someone else. If they still don't repent, you take it before the church. And again, I believe the scripture would indicate that means before the leadership of the church, because we don't need to be airing everyone's dirty laundry from the pulpit. So you go before the leadership of the church. And if the person still doesn't repent, the Bible says, remove them. Put them out of the church. Now, how many churches actually do that today? So many churches are more concerned about growing in numbers that I think sometimes they forget, yes, we need to be growing. Yes, we need to be having a bigger impact in our community. But are we making the church holy? Are we walking in holiness before the Lord? And so again, what are the standards for judging? We don't judge the world, the Bible says. And we're going to see today that we don't judge based on our opinions or outward appearance. That is the motive of someone's heart. So you can't judge the heart. You can't judge by outward opinions. And you're not to judge the world because the world's already condemned. But within the church, we are to judge righteously, and that is to restore a brother and to keep the purity of the church intact and in place. And so these are huge issues, and they're issues I think that if we were more faithful to do, we would see a stronger church. There has to be the proper balance. Again, we know that some people can take it too far, but some people won't take it any direction at all. And if we don't follow through with righteous judgment, we're going to be just like the world. Now, where do we see this in Scripture? We see it all over Scripture, but I'll give you an example. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, there was a man in the Corinthian church. Apparently, this man's dad had married a different woman that wasn't his mom. It was his stepmom. And he got into a sexual relationship with his stepmom. And the church knew about it. And they were showing up every Sunday, sitting in the regular pews. Everyone knows the guy sleeping with his dad's mom, his stepmom, or whatever. They know it's wrong. But because they didn't want to judge, end quote, and they wanted to seem loving and accepting, they said, well, don't say anything. We want to receive them. We don't want this to be harsh or whatever. Paul heard about it. And Paul wrote them a letter in 1 Corinthians. You can read about it. Paul said, what are you doing? Not putting this in my own language. He said, it's been said that not only is it happening in the church, but things that don't even happen in the world, that a man has his own husband's, his own dad's wife. He said, I have judged. And Paul wasn't even there. This was long distance judging. Paul said, I have judged, remove him from the fellowship. Now, why would Paul say that? Number one, keep the fellowship pure and be a testimony to the world. This is not acceptable to God. This person says they're a believer and they're living that way. You've got to deal with it. And again, if churches were to do that today, how different would the environment of holiness be in the Church of America? We're lowering our standards so much, we're oftentimes afraid to even confront sin within the walls of the church. Because again, we've seen the extremes of wrongful judging. You know, people don't like what you wear, or the way your hair is, or what you do. There's all kinds of fleshly, outward appearance, personal judging motivation. That's all wrong. We know that. But with righteous judgment, based on the word of God, to restore a brother or a sister, Paul said, you've got to do it. And so the church, oh, okay, so they put him out. Good for them. And then Paul writes, and there's the good news. What is the purpose of that? The purpose is restoration, so that they will repent. The world sees, the church takes this holiness thing for real. This isn't a game. They really see that God wants them to be holy, number one. That's how the world sees it. Number two, it keeps the church purified and holy. And then number three, it restores the person in sin. Listen, if your church has to take action strong enough to ask you to leave, there should be a wake-up call. Either your church is completely out to lunch, okay, and that sometimes can be the case. I'm not saying that. The church could just be wacko for whatever reason. But if you see what they're saying in the Word of God, and they're holding you to the standard of the Word of God, then it's not the church that's out of line. It's you. And so God will work in your heart, and yours go, well, I can't go there anymore because they said I can't sleep with my girlfriend, and I can't go there anymore because I can't live with somebody, and I can't go in there. And then God begins to work and say, why are you doing that? Why are you living with your girlfriend? Well, everybody is. Yeah, but you're a peculiar people. You're set apart. You're to be separate from the world. Well, I don't know if that's your voice. That may be just whatever. And then God allows things begin to happen in your life, and the person is broken, and they're driven back to Christ, and then they're restored. The goal of that is restoration, purity, holiness, and restoration. Now, what's cool is you go to 2 Corinthians, what happened? He repented. The Bible says he was convicted. We know he was convicted because he came back. He comes back to the church. He repents. He's welcomed back into the church. And apparently some of them were still giving him maybe a hard time. I don't know if maybe they were looking at funny. That's that guy over there. Yeah, that one. He's the one. He's the one. He was in with this. Well, yes, Dad. Yes. Right? Paul writes a letter. The reason I say that was going on, Paul writes a letter and says, now, don't quit laying a burden on him. Don't make him feel bad any longer. Stop it. Receive him back. He's a brother. He's repented. Receive him in the Lord. He suffered enough. And so open your arms and welcome him. And that's what they did. They opened their arms and they welcomed him back into the fellowship. But they had to judge, righteous judgment, in order to be able to do that in his life. Again, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. If you don't inspect the fruit, how will you know it? And again, we know the wrong balance. Again, go to either side and it's wrong. Too far in your personal opinions, way over here in the legalism or whatever, and then way over, and then on the other side, doing nothing. And my concern is that there's a lot of the creeping into the church today, guys, and I've noticed this, and this is why this is a very appropriate, of course, all of God's word is very appropriate for the day in which we live, but this is a very appropriate message today because even as they had back in that day, we have in our day certain elements of the church and one large church that's worldwide right now that is beginning to say things like this. Look, I know that's there's sins right now in the culture. When there are cultural sins, we could do a whole teaching on what they are. We're not doing that today. You can think in your mind a number of what they are in our society today. But what they're doing is those that are living in cultural sin and calling themselves Christians, and they say, well, that's okay. I was born this way and I'm a Christian or whatever. They're allowing them into the church and even into leadership. And what's going to happen is they're saying, here's what they're saying. And this is where Satan, well, don't judge, man. We don't want to judge. We just want to be loving. Our job is not to judge. Our job is to love. If someone says they're a believer and they're in the body of Christ, your job is to judge. That is your call. You're commanded in Scripture to do that. That may sound foreign to some ears today, but that is commanded in Scripture. And yet, how do you do it? As we're going to see today, with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Based on God's word and the Spirit of God in meekness, gentleness, and love. Not based on opinions and judging motives, and I just don't like the shirt you're wearing, or whatever the case might be. So we have to understand this because, again, I believe Satan is using this in much of the church today to stop the church from speaking out about right and wrong, and to stop the church from speaking out about righteousness. Guys, we are the light. We're the city on a hill that can't be hidden, Jesus said. You're the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. That is, it preserves righteousness and excludes unrighteousness. But Jesus said this, if the salt loses its saltiness, that is, if it just blends in with the world and no longer makes a stand, it's no good for anything anymore but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The church means nothing at that point. So our job is to contend for the faith and to stand on righteousness and holiness, to make a stand against sin, but to do it in the right way and to do it with love and to do righteous judgment. That is the call of the church. You remember when the woman was caught in adultery with Jesus, well, they brought her to Jesus and he was there and she was caught in adultery and all this. He said to her, he said, you know what? I'm not going to condemn you. But what did he say after that? Go and sin no more. He judged it. The sin has to stop. You can't continue how you're living and be right with me, Jesus would say. You have to repent. Jesus rebuking again the church. Remember with the world, we call sin sin in the world. We don't neglect calling it sin. In the world, we call sin sin. But we don't judge the world. We expect them to sin. When I meet an unbeliever, I don't go, well, I can't believe it. That guy's sinning. When I meet an unbeliever, I'm going, wow, I wonder what sin he's doing and how much of it. And how can I tell him about the goodness of Jesus and that Jesus will forgive him and that Jesus loves him and that Jesus will welcome him to his table if he'll just believe what he did on the cross? See, that's our job with the world. But when it comes to the church, the Bible says you've got to make a stand. Jesus, speaking to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, verse 20, said this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow... And I emphasize that, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, that is, she's saying she's a Christian and a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Notice he says they allow it, they didn't judge it and deal with it. That is, she's saying that it's okay to be sexually immoral and still be a Christian. It's not okay to be sexually immoral and to be a Christian. And by the way, what is the definition of proper sexual standards with God's? A man and a woman in marriage. That's it. There's no other classification. There's no other grouping. There's no other allowance. I know that goes different from the world, but we're not of the world. We are a peculiar people. We are set apart for God. We are set apart for his righteousness. And our job is to tell the world that God loves them. And as many as we can get to join us will join us. And we walk with the Lord. That's where we take up in chapter 7. Now, what had happened last time, you remember Jesus and his brothers, the family was getting ready to head up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And his brothers were giving him a hard time. If you think you're so special, you're the Messiah, nobody hides himself. Go reveal yourself to them, even his own family rejecting him. And the Lord said, no, the world receives you because you go along with its evil. I don't. You going up, I'll come when I'm ready. And what would they do at the Feast of Tabernacles? Remember, they would camp all over the hillside of Mount of Olives, all around that region. They would make these little temporary outdoor campsites with and they would sleep in them outdoors. A little building with a little, little slats of wood over the roof so they could see the stars at night. And it reminded them of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and God taking care of them. They slept out in the wilderness 40 years. God took care of them. And then every day the priest would go and he would take this picture. They would all walk down to the bottom of the city of David, which is on the lower southern end of the Mount of Olives. I'm sorry, Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount directly. He would scoop it up with water. They would march back up to the Temple Mount, crowds of people, ritualistic every day, pour the water out of the rocks there on the Temple Mount, and it represented God giving them water out of the rock. And so they would celebrate God's provision. God took care of them in every way, gave them food, gave them drink. God was faithful to them. So they would celebrate this, and they'd be camped all over the hillsides, having fellowship, talking. I mean, sometimes millions of people would show up for the Passover. Over 2 million people, according to Josephus, the historian in that day, said over 2 million people showed up for one Passover. So I don't know how many were at this Feast of Tabernacles, but a lot of people were there, and so they would have this great fellowship and this great celebration. Wouldn't it be great? I wish we had something like that in America, where the whole nation gathered together somewhere to celebrate God. I know that all the nation right now wouldn't agree with with our God and all that, but what a great thing that would be. And so they would do that for that week. So Jesus now goes up, and he's there, whether he came up early and just kind of stayed incognito until the middle of the week, or whether he didn't even actually get there until the middle of the week. We can't be sure. But notice what it says here in verse 14. It says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. So suddenly the Lord just shows up. And it's interesting, prophetically, the Bible says that the Lord would show up suddenly in his temple. And so a lot of prophetic fulfillment here. He just shows up. There he is teaching. And again, he did it this way because remember, they were trying to kill him. And so he had to show up in private. He had to show up in secret so they wouldn't kill him. It wasn't his time to die yet. And so now the confrontation will begin as the Lord begins to teach them. And notice how he teaches them. Look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Now, again, notice they marveled. These are his enemies. Some of them were his friends, but the majority at this point were his enemies, and they're marveling at his teaching. Listen, when you're that great of a teacher that your enemies marvel, you're pretty amazing. Because they're not going to listen to what you have to say no matter what if they're your enemy, but if they're going, I hate that guy, but wow, that has an impact. That has an impact. It can't be denied. That is exactly what this means here in the language. Jesus was wowing these guys with amazing teaching straight from heaven. And look at their question. How can this man not know letters and never having studied? I guarantee he'd studied a lot. But what they meant was he'd never been to our universities. He'd never been to Bible college. He'd never been to seminary. Guys, I want to encourage you in this. Listen, I'm not anti-Bible college and seminary, but you don't have to go to Bible college and seminary to be used by God greatly. Some of the greatest figures throughout world history did not go to Bible college. Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, of the 1800s, didn't go to Bible college. Another great, G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest in church history, didn't go to Bible college. As a matter of fact, get this, none of Jesus' disciples went to Bible college or seminary. Jesus didn't go to Bible college or seminary. We have to lift the restriction of thinking that somehow you're not qualified because you haven't been to the structured Bible college and seminaries. Listen, where you get your instruction and teaching is spending intimate time in deep study and prayer with the Lord himself. And the Bible says if you do that, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He will instruct you. I never worry about a Christian who's spending time in the Word of God because God will direct them, God will guide them, and God will show them the direction they're supposed to go. You know, there are some churches today that unless you have a Bible degree or seminary degree, they won't even let you be their pastor. Well, that excludes Jesus. Could we have Jesus be our pastor? No, he's not qualified. Oh. What about his disciples? Certainly they went to Bible college. No, none of them went. Wow. Okay, well, let's go out there. Guys, go out there and find somebody qualified to lead this flock. Now, I say that sarcastically to make the point. Don't ever let anyone intimidate you about your right and your authority and your call to teach and share the Word of God, because that comes straight from heaven. It doesn't come from man. As a matter of fact, man oftentimes so perverts it. Listen, I'm concerned about the Bible college and seminaries today, and I'm not just saying this because I didn't go. Some, well, you didn't go to Bible college, you didn't go to seminary, so that's why you're saying it. I'm not saying it because I didn't go. I don't have a personal thing, trying to make some point. I'm saying it because of man's teachings in Jesus' day, the Lord had to go outside of the normal people and just start teaching straight from God, from heaven, and they were astounded when he did. They knew they didn't get that in their Bible colleges. There were 30-some different Bible colleges or yeshivas at this time in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't go to any of them, and they all quoted each other and used each other's references, and the Lord went outside of all of it and said, here's what the Word of God says, and straight from heaven, they marveled at his wisdom and his knowledge. And he had to go outside of that establishment. Throughout history, God has had to go outside of the establishment in order to do that. And today, God still has to, I believe in our day and age, God needs to really go outside of the establishment to do that. Because a lot of the man-made teachings that we find in our seminaries and colleges, they lead people astray. I've known guys that have gone, known of guys that have gone to Bible college and come back not even believers. Because they've convinced them that the Bible is no longer true. Somehow they've convinced them that Jesus is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. That somehow he doesn't work the same way he did 2,000 years ago. Or he's not the same God that can do the same things. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Everything that the Word of God has is for you. All of the gifts, all of the promises, the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says it's all there. It's man that removes it by man's teaching, depending on what background or denomination they come from. You look at the Middle Ages, parts of the church had gotten so perverted and so off course that Martin Luther said, you know what? You're not even teaching the Bible. These are all man's teachings. They're all man's doctrines. And he cried out that famous Latin, you know, statement, sola scriptura, that is the solely the scripture, the Bible alone, in other words. All we need is God's word. And other guys, Ulrich Zwingli and all these other people started teaching the word of God again during that time, getting the church back on track. God had to go outside of the camp. The Anglican church in the 1700s with John Wesley and the whole movement there. He said, we need to be teaching the Bible. We're not teaching the Bible. We're teaching the doctrines of men. They kicked him out. He went to the streets. Thousands gathered to him and a whole new movement started. God does this over and over in more recent history. Guys, listen, from our movement, back in the 60s and 70s, when all the hippies were trying to come into church, a lot of the denominations were rejecting the hippies. They said, first they need to cut their hair, you know, take a bath, you know, put on some shoes and quit bringing their surfboards. Then we'll let them come to church. Pastor Chuck said, you know what? Jesus doesn't care about that. He loves you. Come on in. And he received them all. And because of that, God started a whole new movement through Calvary Chapel. Now, I'm not lifting up Calvary Chapel. I don't even know that Calvary Chapel is the exact same movement it was then. It's real close. But the bottom line is here's the point. God works outside of the system when the system becomes corrupted. And the system in Jesus' day had become corrupted. And much of the system in our day has become corrupted. According to one of the professors at Liberty University, there are only 3 Bible colleges and seminaries, if I remember correctly. If I'm wrong on 3, then I apologize. Let's just say a very small number. And if I remember correctly, he said 3 that he had found that still believe the Bible is without mistake in America. 3. So when you think about going to Bible college or seminary, and they'll use the words in their language, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But when you ask them, what does inerrancy mean? Well, we know there are some things that aren't exactly right. But we mean in the original thought of God and in the whatever, and that's what he meant. No, they're saying there's mistakes in the Word of God. Now, my heart today wasn't to attack Bible colleges and seminaries. My heart today is to say, this has been a problem going on throughout history. The same thing happening today is the same thing that was happening back in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, I'm not going to go to your corrupted institutions. I'm going straight to the Father, and I will learn from him. You say, well, he was the Son of God. He was God. He knew all this. No, wait a minute. The Bible says he laid down his rights and privileges to heaven so he would be just like a man and learn only what we have available to learn. What that means is everything that Jesus saw God and learned, we can get from the Father. We're never going to walk like Jesus. We're never going to be like Jesus. We're not going to be as great as Jesus. Don't let me give you the wrong impression. But he was a man just like we are men and women. And so the avenue that he had to go to God and the Word of God and to pray and say, God, show me from your Word, not what Calvary Chapel teaches or not what any other church teaches. What does your Word teach? And I hope that the church I'm in is sticking true to the Word, but it's not about a certain church. It's about God's Word. This is the standard. This is where we have to be. This is the only thing that's going to last. I look at, again, the state of the church today. I mean, even there are some churches that say we shouldn't be looking at prophecy. Forget prophecy. Leave it out. That's something we shouldn't pay attention to. Do you realize that 1/3 of your Bible is prophecy? Pinch about 1/3 of your Bible and look at it. If you believe we're to do away with prophecy, you need to throw about that much of it away. I don't know about you, but I want every drop that God has for me. Everything from beginning to end, because it's all applicable for today. And so Jesus here, they're marveling. He doesn't have letters. He doesn't have PhD after his name. He doesn't have the understanding. And that's not really what it means. It's really more of the actual study that it means of the official books and the readings and all that. Having never studied, how can he do this? I've never seen something like this or whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is if you didn't have that, they wouldn't let you be a pastor. You had to be officially sanctioned by them, ordained by them, accredited by them, and you had to be schooled in their opinions, get the foundation that they believed in. Then the rabbi said, all right, now we'll let you teach. Jesus said, forget all that. My Father teaches me straight from his Word. I'm going to go and start a Bible study. And he goes to the Temple Mount and starts teaching the Word of God, and they can't stand it because he's teaching more powerfully than they ever could because he's getting it straight from heaven. Guys, you guys can do the same thing. You can open up your Bible and start a Bible study in your home or do a home fellowship and share the word of God or with your friends at work, and there's gonna be power in your life if you study God's word and seek God's words. The Bible says a workman that needs not be ashamed. And so where did he get this? I'll tell you where he got it. He got it straight from God, and this should be encouraging to us because we can do the same thing, get it straight from God and then give it out to God's people and the world. And notice Jesus answered and said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me." In other words, I didn't learn this from going to a bunch of Bible colleges. I didn't come up with this. This is God's doctrine. God gave me this. I'm simply sharing it. By the way, believer, if someone says to you, "Who are you to say that Jesus is the only way to the Father?" You can honestly say to them, "I didn't say that. God said that. I'm just his messenger. I'm simply relaying his message to you. He said you can't get there any other way but through Jesus." Now, what you do with that is what you do with it. And I don't mean in a snarky, prideful way. I mean in a humble way, in a meek way. You're not the one that came up with this. You didn't write the Bible. It doesn't matter what I believe. I didn't say this, and I didn't write it. Jesus said in John 14:6, "No one goes to the Father except by me." And then in Acts 4:12, it says this, "There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus." You didn't come up with that. You don't have to feel bad if people are attacking you for that. This isn't your idea. You didn't get a little group together and say, "Let's write some things down and I'll go make a stand on it." You received it from heaven and you're simply passing it on. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "This is not my doctrine. I didn't do this. I didn't come up with this." Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 11 through 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord showed me this." And so, powerful. And look what he says. This is great. You want to know what truth is? Look what he says in verse 17. "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." What a powerful verse. He's saying here, do you want to know what the truth is? Do you want to know which religion is right, so to speak? Do you want to know whether it's God's word or whether it's not God's word? Then do God's will. Do God's will, and God will reveal to you the truth. And the more you do God's will, the more truth that God reveals to you. He says, you'll know it's true if you simply obey. Be obedient, and you'll know the truth. The problem is, a lot of people don't want to be obedient. And so, you know, they don't do it. And they ask, how can I know what's true? And how do I know that the Bible, Jesus simply said this, if you do the will of the Father, you love one another, you believe the word of God, you do the will of the Father. Well, how do we know this is the word of God? Jesus validated it. By the way, Jesus said in Luke 24, and that's a whole other study we don't have time for, all they had in Jesus' day was the Old Testament. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So Jesus validated. He said, everything written in the law and the prophets and the writings is concerning me. The law and the prophets and the writings was the way the Jew referred to the Old Testament back in that day. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They said the law and the prophets and the writings. That's what they called it. So what he's saying is the Old Testament that you have in your hands, which by the way, we've validated by the Dead Sea Scrolls, is the same Bible you have in your hands this morning. Jesus said, that is God's word. Obey it. Follow it. Live it. What about the New Testament? Jesus said this. He told his disciples, "I will bring to your remembrance all things that I've taught you." And they simply wrote them down. It's a supernatural thing. He said, I'm going to do that. So his disciples wrote it down. We now have what we call the New Testament. And there's other ways that we validate the New Testament. It has to have certain power. It has to be inerrant and all these different things. But God has validated his word. Now we simply have to do it, obey it, follow it. And then we're going to know. You'll know the difference, he says. Notice he goes on, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Wow, what an indictment this is for the person today that just puts on the show and wants all the attention to be on them. And here's the thing. Sometimes I can get a little animated. Today's not as much of an animated teaching. Today, you guys might get a little more boring today. I don't know. Today's more doctrinal. And I don't get up here thinking, okay, I've got to do a certain thing today. But sometimes I'm just in certain moods where I'm a little bit silly and I'm a little more animated. And the bad thing, there's a laugh or two and somebody, that was funny. I said, I hope you remember what the real reason we're here. And that was God's word. But I'm glad that was funny or whatever the case might be. But the thing is, if I was doing that to try to get the attention, if I want to put a show on, entertain you, the Bible says I'm a false prophet. Now, if I do that, that doesn't mean I'm a false prophet. If I'm if something's happening, I'm whatever, because that's my personality. I'm just being Mark, and sometimes, you know, the dumbness comes out. You get to see it. But if my goal is to get up here and entertain you every second, I gotta do a show. I gotta be funnier than last week. I need some funny jokes. I need to find something here. This isn't gonna be whatever. He says that a false prophet is concerned with stuff like that because they want to care. What do the people think? And was it entertaining enough? Was it engaging enough? I'm not saying we shouldn't be engaging in our teaching. The last thing I want to be as a pastor is a boring pastor. Nobody wants to be that. But if my goal is just to be an entertainer, it's just as bad. I mean, the Lord makes it clear. He says, you know, if he seeks his own glory, concerning he who speaks up for himself, or from himself, seeks his own glory. What I want to teach you, what I want you to know, the attention that I want, that's a false teacher. He says, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If we're lifting up Jesus, there's a true teacher of God, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Notice he says, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. That is, you can't keep the law. Jesus was able to, but no man's able to really keep the law. He says, why then do you seek to kill me? Now, this is interesting because he reveals that he knew the leadership was trying to kill him. A lot of the people didn't even know this at this time. They weren't openly saying they were trying to kill Jesus. Jesus knew it. They certainly didn't tell Jesus. He knew by the Spirit, they're trying to kill me. And he knew he'd come to die. He said, not only do you not obey the law, you people that are trying to kill me, but you want to kill me. Why are you trying to kill me? You yourselves don't obey the law. And I'm teaching you straight from heaven things that are making you marvel. I'm showing you God's glory. And you want to put me to death? So the people answered and said, verse 20, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. That was the way back then of saying, you're crazy. They called people, you know, that were crazy back then, demon. They said, you have a demon. You're insane, so to speak. And so they were saying, you think somebody's trying to kill you? You're crazy. You have a demon. It's no different today, really, for the Christian. If we make a stand and we speak the truth, they'll say, well, you're crazy. Who do you think you are? You really believe the Bible? You're nuts. It's no different today. And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about when the man that was next to the Pool of Bethesda, 38 years, he was a paralytic, and he said, rise up, take your bed and walk. The word had spread all over Jerusalem about that the last time Jesus was there. And they're all marveling. This guy just told this cripple to get up, and he got up. And we know he was crippled. We've known the guy for 38 years. He's crippled. Jesus, and they're all talking about it. He goes, look, I did one thing, just one. I mean, to us, that's pretty amazing. But he's saying, that's one thing. And you're all marveling because I did that one thing. He says, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. Really, it started with Abraham as his point. Moses just wrote it down in the law. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I've made a man completely well on the Sabbath? In other words, here's what the Bible says. You were to circumcise your male children on the eighth day. What happened if that fell on a Sabbath? You weren't supposed to do any work on a Sabbath. They considered that work. So now you had to go, in order to follow the word of God, you had to go and circumcise that child on the eighth day, which oftentimes fell on a Sabbath. And he says, look, here you are doing a work on the Sabbath and you're actually causing pain. Here I did something on a Sabbath for that paralytic and I actually caused joy by healing him and you're judging me? You want to kill me? You say that I'm unrighteous? He says, you're judging based on your own opinions. You're judging based on outward appearance. You're not judging righteous judgment based on the word of God, which gets back to the main theme of what we're talking about today. They were being hypocrites. They were accusing him of things that they didn't even know what they were talking about. Then he says in verse 24, and this brings it right back to the main thing we started with, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He lays out the guidelines for proper biblical judgment. Unrighteous judgment deals only with outward appearance. And by the way, literally in the language, verse 24, appearance means outward appearance. See, don't judge by what you see and think is right and wrong based on what your opinion is. You don't know the motive, and number two, you're not applying the word of God. Those are the two elements for proper judgment, motive and the word of God. Now, if somebody's living in sin and they're, you know, an open sexual sin of some kind and they call themselves a brother and you know that, you don't have to know the motive. The sin is evident. But again, the key here he's making the point is by outward appearance and the way you're addressing it that way, this is unbiblical judgment. It's sinful the way you're doing it. And so his bottom line is make sure if you're going to judge, do it with righteous judgment. And again, what is righteous judgment? Based on the word of God and love. That's righteous judgment. based on the Word of God in love, and that's within the church. Okay? So when someone says to us today as a believer, we're not to judge, the answer to that is yes, we are. We're commanded to. We're just not to judge unrighteously. We're not to judge based on our opinion. Well, you're judging me because I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm not judging you because of that. The Bible says that's sin before God. I'm simply letting you know the message and telling you there's going to be a consequence if you don't repent. Why? Because I care about you. I love you. I don't want to see you destroyed in this sin. I want to see you walk in righteousness. I mean, we have in our culture today, not only the cultural sins that are obvious, but again, can you imagine if the church never addressed sin within the church? Again, I've used the example probably so much you're sick of it, and I know I use the same ones, but this one is just so appropriate. Again, if your doctor doesn't tell you the truth, find a new doctor. The last thing you want to do is know that you have something that's killing you, but he doesn't want to tell you that it's killing you because it might make you upset and you won't come back to him. You need to have people that love you enough to say, you know what, there's an issue here that has to be dealt with. But we have to do it in love and with righteous judgment. And so when we look at the church today and we see the church saying things like, you know what, I don't mind that you're living in some open sin that the Bible says is wrong and the Bible says is sinful. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to say anything about that. Matter of fact, I'll let you be on the worship team. Matter of fact, I'll let you be in leadership and you can keep living in that sin. You know what? Let's just not talk about it. We're not going to bring it up. Guys, that is a failed church. That is a church that is now no different than the world. That is a church that has now become completely corrupted and tainted. And it is certainly a church that will never reach the world because there has never been a church movement. There's never been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in church history that has ever affected the world around it when the church was like the world. Historically, the only time historically, and it makes sense biblically, but the only times historically the church has ever made an impact in its community and in its world around it is when the world is different than the church and the church is different than the world. And the church stands up and says, this is right, this is wrong. You decide between God what you're going to do with it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we'll love you in the midst of it. That's proper judgment. So let's make sure we understand. Don't be afraid to evaluate. Don't be afraid to be a fruit inspector. Don't be afraid to judge. Just make sure you do it with righteous judgment, not based on your opinion, not judging other people's motives, but only on the Word of God through prayer, and make sure that you've got a huge dose of love or it's worthless. Let's pray that God would do that in our lives.